So we're in this series on the Apostles' Creed, and we've reached that part in the Creed where we begin to celebrate Christmas. Just in case you were wondering, you have 80 shopping days left until Christmas, so get out there. There's only 80 days left. Because we're thinking about that phrase, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Whenever you think about that phrase, of course you automatically think about Christmas, but we push beyond that and we think about what's known as the virgin birth or the incarnation. How although Christ's birth was a natural human birth, his conception was miraculous, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. It was a natural birth, but it was a miraculous, a supernatural conception. Behind that statement in the Creed, lies a series of convictions that I want to draw out this morning, just really quickly, that actually have the ability to shape how you walk into tomorrow morning. I want two or three profound convictions that will affect how you think about tomorrow morning as you wake up and step into the working week. And the first one is this, that this statement speaks to us of the God of the impossible. The God of the impossible, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, the God of the impossible. And indeed, Gabriel, as he visits Mary in this passage recorded for us in Luke chapter 1, says that very same thing in verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And so behind this creedal statement is this conviction, or this deep sense of inner conviction, that the God that we worship is the God of the impossible. The God of the impossible. And perhaps a good, healthy question, a good opening question for us to ask ourselves this morning is that, Is there room in my relationship with God for the impossible? The God of the impossible. And one of the things I want to do as I reflect upon this passage and this creed statement this morning is just to reflect a little bit on some of the people that I met in Zimbabwe. I want to tell you about a gentleman called Eddie Cross. Eddie Cross. Yvonne and I met Eddie Cross at one of the services, Sunday services that we attended in Bulawayo. Eddie is an MP. He's a Member of Parliament for the MDC, the Movement for Democratic Change. And if you know anything about Zimbabwean politics, you know that is the party in opposition, although there is some shared government at the moment. I think Eddie's in his late 60s, early 70s, and we were chatting to Eddie afterwards and just talking to Eddie about his experiences of being a politician in Zimbabwe over the last number of years. And he shared with us, two things struck us about Eddie. First of all, he's a passionate believer. He and his wife are passionate Christians. He traces his descendants back to his great-great-grandfather, who came as a Baptist minister to Zimbabwe many, many years ago in the 1800s. But Eddie's faith, Eddie's politics, Eddie's approach to being an MP in Zimbabwe is shaped by his profound conviction to be a Christian. But the second thing that struck me about Eddie as I spoke to him was there was a fire inside that man that, despite all that has gone on in Zimbabwe, has not gone out. Because Eddie is a man who believes in the God of the impossible. And so Eddie's still there. Still challenging Mugabe, still going up to Harare to stand in Parliament and speak. Despite all that's gone on in that nation, Eddie is still fighting because he believes in the God of the impossible. And he said something, and it just floored me when he said it. Here's this gentleman in his 70s, his wife beside him, a 70-year-old lady, and he said, "Do you know, we've been in prison twice and beaten." And you look at this little old lady, and you think, wow, there is a lady who's been refined by fire and has been able to go through it because she believes in the God of the impossible. And Gabriel says to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. There is a conviction that lies behind that belief statement. We believe in the God of the impossible, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Do you have room for the God of the impossible in your life? I hope you do, because that's going to change how you face tomorrow morning when you wake up and the week just hits you like a 2x4, and the temptation is to despair and think, no way. Oh, remind yourself. Light and fan into flame that conviction that we have a God of the impossible. The second conviction that lies behind this creedal statement, and we see it in this passage as well, is that we have a God of our salvation. That's old language. The God of our salvation. Why does Gabriel come to Mary in Luke chapter 1? What is he announcing? Yes, he's announcing the birth of Jesus. Yes, he's announcing the identity of Jesus, and Gabriel does that in many very interesting ways. But the purpose of Gabriel's announcement to Mary is to foretell the fact that Jesus is coming to save his people from their sins. And that's the second conviction that lies behind this statement, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. That we have a God of our salvation. If we were to continue in the creed, if we were to recite it together now, we will be in a few minutes' time. We believe in one in our Lord Jesus Christ, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried, he descended to the dead, he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and one day he will come again to be our judge. The creed takes the five elements of Jesus' life, five historical events in Jesus' life, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his second coming, to describe and to emphasize for us that we have a God of our salvation. Christ came to save us. Christ came to save us. Now, if I was in Zimbabwe right now, somebody would be singing and dancing at that statement. Christ came to save us. I hope that hits you. I hope that just doesn't pass you by. Christ came to save us. Yes? Yes?
Amen.
Christ came to save us. While I was away, I received news that Dorothy Cundy Wilson had gone to be with the Lord. And I'm really, really, really grateful for Roy for leading that service and for Louise. Louise, just a huge thank you for everything that Louise did in helping that happen. Thanks to Louise and Roy. I was standing at the foot of Table Mountain when I got that text. I remember because it was a sort of two emotions. One was, oh no. And one was, okay. Okay, because Dorothy knew where she was going because she had a God who had saved her. I went to see Dorothy, I can't remember quite whether it was May or June, where Dorothy shared with me the reality of the illness that she was facing. And when somebody shares that sort of news with you, you're never quite sure what to say. Can I just say that because you wear one of these, it doesn't give you pat answers. Mm-hmm. And so I probably said something really stupid like, so Dorothy, how are you feeling? Which is a really stupid thing to say. And Dorothy's response to us was to me, I'm shredding paper. I said, Dorothy, what? She said, you're well. I know I'm dying, so I'm getting ready. You see, there was someone who was behaving, acting out of the conviction that death was not the last word in her life. That she was going. Because Dorothy knew that the God that she had worshipped for so many years was the God of her salvation. See, that makes a difference to us, I hope, tomorrow morning when we get up. That we know that no matter what this world throws at us, no matter what news tomorrow may bring, because because we have a God of our salvation, death, and in fact this life, does not have the last word. Does not have the last word. Because we have a God of our salvation. A God of the impossible, a God of our salvation, and then finally, just to finish with, a God of holiness. Again, one of the things that this passage draws out for us is the identity of Jesus. And Gabriel is at pains to emphasize the fact that the child who was to be born to Mary would be holy. In fact, that's what he says in verses 35 and 36. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of the Most High, the Holy One to be born. The child that was to be born of Mary was to be sinless, was going to be sinless. That the child would be holy, sin-free. And behind the statement, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, is this deep conviction that we have a God who is holy. Again, just don't let that pass you by. A God who is sinless. It was one of the things that Jesus' followers reflected on, and the writer to the Hebrews reflects upon this, particularly in Hebrews 4, where he speaks about that Jesus was tested just as we are, and then the phrase, this really, really important phrase says, but without sin. Without sin. He was tested just as we were, but without sin. The conviction behind the virgin birth, the incarnation, is that Jesus entered this world sin-free and walked through each and every day of his life sin-free. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle to believe that because I look at me and I'm lucky I'll go 5 minutes. What must it have been like to be sin-free? What must that have been like? Can you imagine, you're standing in the departure lounge and the announcement comes, flight's been delayed by 2 hours. The thoughts going through my head, like at that moment in time, will not be sin-free, I have to save you. Or when you get up tomorrow morning and you walk into the office and your boss just chews you. Imagine being in that position and being sin-free. Or somebody cuts you off on the motorway, but your reaction is sin-free. What must it have been like to be sin-free? The conviction that lies behind the statement conceived of the Holy Spirit born of the Virgin Mary isn't simply that Jesus was sin-free, it's also the conviction that you and I, as his followers, are being called to that life as well. We too are becoming like Jesus. You may not believe that right now, but can I say that's true of you? You are becoming like Jesus. You might think of your past week and think, this week you're going to be joking. But that's the work that's going on in your life right now. You are becoming sinful. Now that work will continue right to the end of your life, to the day you breathe your last breath. But I promise you something, that on the day of the new heaven and the new earth, you will rise from the dead with a new heavenly body and you will be sinful. In this life, you are called to pursue that. And so as you get up tomorrow morning, as you get out of bed, and as you walk into that working week, the conviction that will shape how you think and speak and behave is that I have been called to be like Jesus. I have been called to holiness. And I'm going to take that seriously. I'm not just going to give myself a Bible on certain issues. No, I'm going to take that seriously and I'm going to walk this road of holiness. There was a lady that we met, her name is, I'm going to look at Tabitha Michael here, Miss Benefo, was it?
Sure.
Bafana, Miss Bafana. And I want to find her for you. This is Miss Bafana. There she is. Miss Bafana was a teacher in Bulawayo. And Monday to Friday, she teaches in the city of Bulawayo. And then on Friday afternoon, she drives 2 hours northwestish of Buluwayo to an area called Chilucho. And Chilucho is a deeply impoverished area. Anecdotal evidence certainly suggests that Chilucho is experiencing famine. And every weekend, Miss Pathan gets in the car. Does she drive or does she go by bus?
She usually
public transport. She goes by public transport. We met her, the first time I met her, she had driven down from Chilucho in a bus that had 2 punctures. And went home that Saturday afternoon and there was a 3rd puncture. That's what public transport's like. She does that every weekend and she brings food with her. And she runs a youth group in Chilucho. And whenever you meet Miss Pathan, you're struck by her beauty. And I'm not going to suggest whether she's beautiful on the outside or not. That's just not. But I want to say that whenever you speak to her, there is a beauty on the inside that comes from holiness of a life that is dedicated to Jesus. You're becoming like that. You don't believe it, but you are. Believe that that's the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. You are becoming like Jesus. There is beauty in your life that people see. You might struggle to see it, as we all, whenever we look at ourselves, we think, come on. But there is beauty in your life. You are Miss Pathan to somebody else. Continue to pursue that this week. Make that your conviction. That the God that you worship is a God of holiness and has called you to that. A God of the impossible, a God of our salvation, a God of holiness. Those 3 convictions lie behind this statement, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. The Apostles' Creed is not just a simple statement of dry doctrine. The Apostles' Creed is a series of convictions shape Monday morning. Will you let it shape your Monday morning tomorrow?